Thank you so much. We're going to stand, and we ask you to open up your Bibles. And as you're doing that, I'm going to need some help from a couple of guys, because I have a little outline sheet that will be helpful today to pass out on that side and on this side over here. So everyone has an outline sheet. We'd ask you to turn in your Bibles, even though it's a study in 1 Thessalonians, you want to turn to the book of Acts, because Acts 17 is really where the church started. Next week, we're going to have Chris and Lynn Scott. They're going to be sharing likewise their testimony, and then Chris will be bringing the word. We have different men on different nights that are teaching, and I'm excited just to see the heart that God has given to these men in our fellowship. So you have an outline sheet. It's coming your way. But you want to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. And this evening, this first study is an introduction to the book of Thessalonians. And it's called The Church is Born. And so there wouldn't be a letter to the church unless the church was born. So the question that we're going to answer tonight is, how did this church come into existence? So in your Bibles in Acts chapter 17 and in verse 1, it says, "And now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews. And then Paul, as his custom, he went in to them, and for three Sabbaths, he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, 'This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.' And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, they joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews, who were not persuaded, became envious. They took some of the evil men from the marketplace, gathering a mob. They set all the city in an uproar, and they attacked the house of Jason, and they sought to bring them out to the people. And when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, "There is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city, and they heard these things, and so they were taken security from Jason and the rest, and they let them go. And so, Father, we do pray tonight that you would help us through your word just see how blessed we are here at Calvary to have a fellowship together. Thank you for what you've put together, and then thank you how you want to continue to build. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So when we're looking tonight here, the theme of this message tonight, the theme is they turn the world upside down. We saw that in verse 6. So those that were on the outside that were very upset at this church being planted, they said, these people, they've turned the world upside down. Now we need to admit, just all of us together, that we're born into a world that's upside down. The world is already turned upside down. And so when we're used by God, we're really turning it right side up. It's the way it's supposed to be. Let me share something with you. This was shared years ago by Pastor Chuck. And what he said was this, is that we're body, soul, and spirit when we're born. And he looked at it kind of this way, a body, a soul, and a spirit. That's how we're born. And it made sense to me because he says that when you're born again, then it's spirit, soul, and body. It's reversed. It's flipped up. And it made sense to me because before being born again, my body is leading my life. My desires, my flesh, it's being driven. And the spirit is dead. But when we're born again and the life of the spirit lives within us, and God speaks to us through his word, we're spirit-led men and women, and our body's in last place. It's always contending to be in first. And by the Spirit of God, we put to death the things of the flesh. So when we're looking at this church being planted, we realize that there was three missionary journeys. Paul took three journeys. They're recorded in the book of Acts. This is on his second missionary journey that he's writing this letter. And so Paul, around the second missionary journey is when he establishes this church. His first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas went together, But it's interesting because in Acts chapter 15 and verses 36 to 40, when they're putting together the second missionary team, Barnabas says, we're going to take Mark with us. And there was no small contention, the scriptures say. See, Mark had bailed out on the first missionary journey. Not a lot of details why, but it was a great heartache to the team. He had a significant place and role to play, and his absence created a burden for the rest. And Paul said to Barnabas, it's not going to happen. You're not taking him. And Paul says, I'm taking Silas. And later he would have Luke and Timothy with him. That would be the missionary team on the second trip. And you might come to some conclusion right now, and you might say, well, that was rather harsh of Paul. I think we need to see what the scriptures say. Barnabas is known as the son of encouragement. That's what his name means. In the book of Acts, it was always Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas was used to disciple Paul. When people were against Paul, the credibility of Barnabas stood there and allowed everybody to accept Paul. But there came a point in time where Barnabas's gift was best used by investing into John Mark. And you might say, well, that's just convenient for you, Pastor, to smooth this conflict out. All I need to say is this. At the end of Paul's life, when he's in a prison in 2 Timothy, he is ready to die for his faith. And what he says is this, bring Mark to me, for he's useful to me. In other words, I'm at the end of my life, and if Paul, you could have one wish of someone with you, all these dozens and dozens of people that have been a part of your life, who do you choose? I want Mark. I want him. And that's just such an encouragement because Barnabas did his job again through the Spirit of God. So be careful when there's changes in life and changes in church and change. Just be careful because we don't see the full picture. Be careful to come to any conclusions until you see clearly the full picture, which may mean at the end of your life. So we're looking at this missionary team that's put together. They leave Jerusalem. They go to Antioch. You can see it on your maps at the end of your book. They get to this location called Troas, and they need to cross the water. But to get across to the other side, there is what's called a vision from Macedonia. There is this call from Macedonia. So Paul literally, in the book of Acts in chapter 16, there was this vision, and it's called the Macedonia Cry, calling him across the water to the other side, to this geographical location called Macedonia. And he followed that call. He answered that call. But what he was thinking when he got there was different than what he might have been, you know, what he thought the vision was. God wanted him on the other side, bottom line. And I want to just encourage us because God still shares with us visions. Absolutely. Absolutely. We pray for vision. We pray for God's vision, God's direction. Not us humanly thinking to establish things to make us look good or feel good. No. God, what is your heart? You should be asking, God, what's your heart for our family? What's your heart for my wife? Wives, what's your heart for my husband? What's the vision you have for our family and for our children? That's what we heard in some of that testimony. What is it that you have? Pray and believe. Obviously, I'm getting better, believe me. Obviously, we believe everything's balanced out by the Word of God. And also, we have friends that perhaps could bring some encouragement to us. But I believe that the Lord gives us that sense of a vision, but He doesn't give you the full picture. He holds back much because He wants us to trust Him with greater diligence. Paul went over, he preaches and he plants church. Again, this introduction, point C. He plants churches in Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, and he heads back to Jerusalem. Now, in our text and teaching section right here, the biblical essentials for a church, as we go back to our text in 17 of Acts and in verse 1, and then they passed through these locations, and they found a synagogue of the Jews, and that's where Paul always would go. He'd go to a synagogue in these areas. Now, he had such a heart for the Jewish people, but God had called him to the Gentiles. But it doesn't matter. He had a heart for the Jewish people. He would say something in Romans chapter 9, and it's hard to really understand how he could even say this, but he said he'd give up his salvation for the sake of his brethren. In other words, he would forfeit eternity with God. He would spend eternity in hell for the sake of his countrymen, for his brethren, for the Jewish people. It's incredible, that kind of love that he had. He would go to the synagogue, he would start to bring the gospel, and then he would have confrontation. But in the synagogues, in this time of teaching, there were both Jewish people, there were Gentile people, there were men and women. There was a mixed group that was going on when he's bringing this word. So the biblical essentials for a church is we need to know that people need Jesus. Bottom line, if you're going to start a church, you need people. And you need to find where there's people that need Jesus. Don't siphon off other people's ministries. Be a pioneer. Be a pioneer. Have some spiritual unction and say, God, where are those that don't know you? Where are those that are not walking with you or following after you? I want to give my life for them. Amen. And so that's what he did. And there's Jews and Gentiles. Remember, Jesus said, that's what I'm telling you to do. Go into the world. Remember in Revelation, we just learned that angel with the everlasting gospel, he goes to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So that's the heart of God. The heart of God is for every person in this world. Every person. And that should be our heart too. Never, ever make a personal determination regarding somebody's eternity. I will never say that this person went to hell. I can say they lived, and that certainly seemed their commitment. I have no idea what happened that last moment in their life. I know what happened to a thief on a cross that was a part of a condescending cursing on Christ that came to Christ at the end. So I'm going to live my life saying, God, be merciful. God, break through. God, do something miraculous. I don't know. But then it should give us every reason to make sure everybody knows every day where you stand with the Lord. Every day there should be evidence of where you stand with the Lord. Your Bible should be marked up quite well in your testimony. Second thing, we see essentials for a biblical church, and that's what we want to be, and we trust that we are. But in verse 2, we see that in 17:2, the scriptures say, then Paul, as his custom, went into them, and for three Sabbaths he reasoned with them from the scriptures. And what we need to do is what God has called us to do and what he's taught us to do. In these scriptures that I've put before you in Philippians and Timothy and Titus, the key word in those three separate scriptures, the key word is pattern. In other words, God has given us a pattern. He's given us a pattern from other leaders that have led, Paul and the other fathers. They're a pattern. So when he's speaking to Timothy, you don't have to scramble around about who you're supposed to be or do. I get so upset when I hear people say, well, you know, we're trying to, determine what the church is supposed to be. Wake up! It's not supposed to be you. We've been given a pattern. Follow that pattern that God's given to us. Follow it. As you've received, give to others. And then still in verse 2, you'll see a key word. And this is, again, for a church. If we're going to be a biblical church, what is a biblical church? It's a church that meets around Jesus and tries to reach other people for Christ. It's a church that's not scrambling to find their way or identity. It's a church that is strongly established in the Word of God and following that pattern of truth that's been given to us. And then we see it reasoned in your text in verse 2, that word reason. And if we could explore that word, the word dialogue would be similar to that. The word dialogue from the scriptures. So they reason, they dialogue. An example of that, if you turn your page to Acts chapter 17, and in Acts chapter 17 and in verses 22 and 23, this is an example of Paul reasoning or dialoguing. And Paul stood in the midst and he says, "Men of Athens, I perceive in all of you are very religious, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar to this with this unique inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, I'll proclaim to you." This is dialoguing and reasoning from the scriptures. Again, we have a huge crisis in our nation. There's a crisis in our church. It's an identity crisis. We've been created in the image of God. It's obvious who we are. I was there when my three daughters were born. We didn't know who they were going to be, boy or girl, before they were born. It was a surprise. Surprise. A girl. Surprise. Another girl. Surprise. Another girl. You have a girl. See, there's no confusion at all. But we're living with great confusion today. And the confusion isn't on God's part, because He did not make any mistake in creating us. None at all. But you're going to have to figure out how you're going to go. Because there are opportunities to talk about an identity crisis. Somebody is struggling with who they are and who God's made them to be. And we need to stand strong on who God has made us. That's who you are. That's who you are. And these are the opportunities. You reason. And then in verse 3 of Acts 17, where we're studying this, it says explaining and demonstrating. And explaining means they opened up the scriptures. And in Luke 24, when Jesus, after the death, burial, and resurrection on the road to Emmaus, he's right there and he's explaining the Old Testament scriptures to these disciples after his resurrection. And when Christ left, they said, "Didn't our hearts burn within us when he shared the scriptures?" Isn't that true? I mean, your hearts burn. In Christ, the living Word was sharing the whole Old Testament overview with his disciples. And when he left, they go, "Our hearts burned within us when we heard the Word of God from the Word of God." Look at verses 3 and 4. And what they're demonstrating here in verses 3 and 4, what we're talking about again is this church was established. Why and how is the church established? Not only the church in Thessalonica, but our church. And it was, they were demonstrated persuasive eyewitness evidence. Nothing's more persuasive than actually seeing the work of Christ in someone's life. Turn with me over to the book of 1 Thessalonians, just to the right, 1 Thessalonians. If you can turn there to chapter 2, you will be so blessed. You talk about vision. No, maybe you didn't. Maybe I did, but I did. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and if you look with me at verse 8. And again, what we're talking about is a church that is reasoning, dialoguing, and in a persuasive way with eyewitness evidence, bringing the reality of Christ. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 8, "So affectionately longing for you, we are well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach the gospel to you. You are witnesses, and God also, how devout and just and blamelessly we behaved ourselves amongst you who believe. As you know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. That was eyewitness evidence. And it was so persuasive because they didn't just bring the word and leave. They brought their life and they demonstrated it. And then we see last, if you look in Acts 17, and it wasn't a part of our teaching text today, but I thought it was very important because what he does is he refers back to this church. So Paul leaves Thessalonica and he goes to Berea, and there's great opposition that's coming against him. They want to kill him. And so he's in Berea, and when he's in Berea, he references his time in Thessalonica. In verse 11, it says of Acts 17, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." So I believe biblical essentials for a church is to receive with a sense of anticipation. Personally, to take the word and to search the word. Again, as I said on Sunday, we just completed over 1,600 daily written Bible studies through the whole New Testament. And now we're starting the life of Jesus, and we're in John. That's bringing God's word. That's saying, read it. Take it in. Examine it. Be accountable to God for your life. Grow daily. And Paul was very interested in not just the outreach, the conversion, but in discipleship, because the church is to equip the body for the work of the ministry. And then we see the message is Christ in his church in the cross. So in chapter 17, what is the heart of what Paul is communicating? And so you see in verse 3, he says that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus who I'm preached to you is the Christ. So in verse 3, the message to this church of Thessalonica, to this church of Calvary Chapel Northwest, it is Christ. Who is Christ and what he did? And I would say, my heart would be hurting if there was ever a message from me to our fellowship where it wasn't clear that Jesus Christ is God and the Messiah, the only true living God, and that he died, he rose, and he lives for our salvation. We cannot hear that enough. We cannot hear that enough. Jesus is God. Jesus loves you. He is God. Jesus knows everything about you. He is God. Jesus never will leave you, never forsake you. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes. And he did what no one else can do. He came, he died, he rose again from the dead, he conquered death. So many others have reported a sense of deity. He's the only one that proved it. And I will never, ever get tired of saying that and repeating that, because Paul did. Every message was Christ and him crucified. He would even say, after this time on this missionary journey, I determined not to know anything but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And if you look, and if I look, and if I wasn't here and I was some other geographical location and I was looking for a church, I'd want to know right away, what do you think about the Bible? What do you think about Jesus? And I'd ask one more question. What do you think about Israel? What do you think about Israel? And those questions about who Jesus is and the Word of God in Israel would make a determination in my heart about what I should do. Amen? But we're not finished. A couple more things. So that's what we want to do. And then what was the effect? Verses 4, 5, 4 through 8. Some of the believers were persuaded, and they came from different backgrounds, and they came to Christ. Some of them became very opposed, and there was a sense of mob persuasion, and we see that taking place. We see it taking place all around us right now, more than ever before. A mob persuasion, persuading people that have never thought through for themselves what they're being led to believe or to do. That should never be true about us. We need to know, I am available. I could easily, and I know I have in the past, said things that weren't accurate or weren't correct. I mean, I remember coming home one time and my family was like, we gotta tell you this, Dad. And they told me something I said in the service. And I go, I said that? They go, you said that, Dad. And I had to apologize the next week and at different times because that wasn't my heart behind. But I said that. It wasn't my heart. And the Lord says, you know what? Stop it. You're backpedaling. Because out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. And there's something not right in your heart. I said, okay, Lord. I took it from my family, my kids, I'll take it from you too. You're right. You're right. And that's why we love God's word. That's why we love God's people. Notice, envy is terrible. Envy leads to personal attacks. It leads to false accusations. And it leads to a community becoming violent. That's what happened. I like what Elijah said. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord's God, follow him. But if Baal, or the false god, if that's who you want, follow him. And the people answered not a word. And that's really where we come to every day. Because Jesus says, we need to deny ourselves and to take up our cross. You see, you had freedom. You had the personal choice to follow Christ. God didn't mandate salvation upon you. He offered it to you. But you all have a personal choice. The whole world has a choice for salvation. Because if that wasn't true, then why do I have a choice every day whether I'm going to follow him or not? Why do I have a choice whether I'll die to myself and live for Christ? That choice lives every day. And sometimes I don't choose it. Sometimes I'm so selfish. God, forgive me. Personal application. There's the application for us all as a body of believers, and then as a pastor and as the people, as we all follow Christ. For me as a pastor, again, in the messages, it's essential. If we're going to have a biblical church, a church that's going to turn the world upside down, a church based upon the Word of God, a church willing to reason and dialogue, explain and open up the Scriptures, a church that receives gladly God's Word, searches God's Word, and it's a daily pursuit, then who is Christ is a part of every message. For me as a pastor, what has Christ done in every message? And even during our prayer time, I'm listening. I'm listening because I'm hearing what Christ is doing or what he has done or what you desire him to do. That's a blessing. And then discipleship. If Jesus required it, commanded it, then it also should be the same for us. Everything we do flows through discipleship. This whole time on Wednesdays of eating food together, it's about facilitating opportunities to know one another so you can love one another, so that you can serve one another. When you hear somebody give a testimony, your heart becomes endeared and you're like, wow, you just love them all the more. When we have our team leading in worship, we're able to say, thank you, Jesus. When we hear the hearts of those praying, when we see the hearts of those serving, it's great. So as a body of believers, as the people, what is it? Nothing blesses a pastor more than somebody that wants to receive God's word with readiness, a prepared heart. Wow, we're going through the Scriptures. We're studying the book of Thessalonians. What would it be like if you just happened to read the next chapter a few times before you come? Oh, what about just personally digging in and looking at a few cross references? Just like, wow, I'm excited. I wonder what Chris is going to bring, you know, next week, or Kevin or Sean or some of the others. I'm excited. What are they going to bring? We want you to search the scriptures daily. We record everything for accountability because I'm accountable to God and I'm accountable to you and to anyone else in the body of Christ. But we want you to search them. We want you to find out. We want you to know what you believe and why you believe it and where you can stand on God's word. And then lastly, for all of us, myself included, when I find the truth, I want to obey the truth. Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray, and then a couple of announcements before we go tonight. So, Father, we do thank you as we begin this study. We thank you that this church was founded by Paul. We thank you, God, that over 24 years ago, this church was founded by your Holy Spirit, Lord. And we thank you for just helping us this first Wednesday with moving forward, a great blessing. Strengthen us, God, and cause us to be like the Bereans, just diligently knowing you, knowing why we love you, not being deceived or moved to the left or the right, but to be strong and steadfast, immovable, always abounded in the things of the Lord. Thank you, God, for the servant team. And thank you as, Lord, we transition from school year into summer. Lead and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Before you leave, just a couple of